Good morning. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus. Is this mic on? It's red. Okay. All right. Yes, I'm thankful to be here this morning. I appreciate you, brethren, here, the family of God in this place. Very thankful. And I did appreciate you all sharing what God spoke to your heart this past week. I think we need to confess what Jesus speaks to us, what God is speaking to our hearts. I think we need to confess that to others. And we can do that tomorrow. We can do that the next day. We need to continue to do that. So I want to share here a burden on my heart. A heart after God. A heart after God. And I want to underline this right here. A heart after. A heart turned towards. A heart turned towards God. Yes. So why don't we just stand? I feel the need to pray. And let's pray. Lord, we come to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, we just thank you, Lord. You're so big, we're so small. But Father, you have things to say. Just pray, Father, that we would be open to your word this morning, Father, to the word of God, Lord. And just, I feel needy, but Lord, you are able to give what we need this morning. Thank you, Father, for being here. Lord, just bless this time together, God. Just pray, bless each one, each need among us. Thank you. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. So by way of introduction, I want to share with you this dilemma of God's people. And that is, I believe, the tendency of not having a heart after God. The tendency. And I have a few points I want to... I think at conversion, our heart turns toward God when we get born again. But there is a tendency. There's things that can turn our heart away, and it's our choice this morning to turn our heart towards the Lord. But I believe that if we would have this heart after God, we might avoid losing our first love or becoming lukewarm. We find both of those terms in Revelation. Think the second and third chapter, where the church at Ephesus had lost their first love. Very serious condition. And then in the last church, it says they became lukewarm. They became lukewarm. And we heard this morning about casualties. We heard about snares. The burden this morning is that you and I that would get a hold of this, of this heart after God, so that we don't have to be a casualty. I think that I just feel for myself and for my generation, I feel for my children, if I don't have this heart after God. And a week ago, I was asked a brother why he's not coming to the meetings here. And he probably would have, but he was going to be out of the country this past week. But he just said something. He said he's concerned about man's tendency to get all fired up with a meeting. But after a while, we calm down. And there's actually no lasting change. Now, he said it can be a deception to us. Now, I think the difference, I don't think it has to be that way. Church can be that way too. But the difference is, and it's not that he wouldn't have come, but the difference is, I think, whether our heart is turned towards God or whether we don't have much of an interest. It'll make a difference. And so I think we all desire that heart after God, and I think most had that. And I think God was able to use that. But so the dilemma of God's people, that tendency to not have a heart after God. So why do some people have to be pushed, it seems, in the Christian life? They mostly conform with what's asked, but there's no real burden, brothers and sisters, after the things of God themselves. It almost seems they're trying to see how much carnal. Now, this varies, but in some people, you see the tendency, it seems like they're trying to see how much carnality they can have and still get to heaven. Lord, help us. I don't feel like I'm not looking at anybody, I hope, like that. But I've seen it. And but in some of those hearts, when you start talking, and I really want to look at myself this morning because I think we all have that tendency. But in some of those hearts, when you start talking, it doesn't spark a fire. When you start talking to the things of God, it should spark a fire. It should spark an interest. We can try to cover who we are, but people can see who we are most times. Then there are others that are clearly seeking after the things of God. They're just bubbling with the Word of God. They're bubbling over. Praise God. They don't need to be pushed to be a testimony for God. Think about that. There's a big difference. There's a tremendous difference. When I see a young person gravitating towards the things of God, I know that something changed within. I think we need to see this kind of evidence for when we're looking for the new birth. We need to see somebody that's gravitating toward the things of God. If God actually causes you to pass from death into life, you and I should love Him. We should love Him. You've got something to talk about because your heart is after God. If this doesn't happen in us, I fear for the next generation. So what makes all the difference? I believe the difference is whether you and I have our heart turned toward God or not. This heart after God will affect our whole life. If your heart's right, everything will matter. So I have 4 points. And my first point here is, what is a heart after God? Second point is effects of having a heart after God. Third point is, decided to rearrange my points a little, so I'm trying to, okay, my third point is hindrances to having a heart after God. And my fourth point is, how do I get a heart after God? So point number one. What is a heart after God? Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. I'll just read it. You can turn there if you want. But a lawyer wanting to test Jesus or tempt, he wanted to test Jesus. He asked this. He said, "What or which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is a love. Now I want us to notice. This is a love that calls to action. This is not merely a sentimental emotion. To me, this is saying that if you get this right, this love towards God and your neighbor as yourself. This will have a positive effect on every area in our life. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I think this was a very foundational principle for the rest of the Old Testament. And it is for us too. This love, I believe, is a heart after God. Now I want us to turn, with that, turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. And I don't want to make it overly long, so we're going to keep moving here. Chapter 22 in 2 Kings. I want to look at Josiah, King Josiah. So we're going to sort of skip through this chapter, try to get you fill in some of the details. We're talking about what is a heart after God. Josiah, verse 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Beautiful. Now, verse 3 through 18, I'm not going to read it. Just says how they found the book of the law. Yeah, in the process of repairing the temple, they found the book of the law and read it before the king Josiah. Josiah rent his clothes and sent to inquire of the Lord. This is verses 3 through 18. God responded that he would have to bring judgment, but not in Josiah's time. Now let's read verse 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou, this was God's response to Josiah, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, and when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon the place, this place. And they brought the king word again. It says, because thine heart was tender, thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. Right here, we see an outworking of having a heart after God. Tender and humble. I think we got much more out of last week if that was our condition. Chapter 23. We're just kind of jump into verse 3 here. King stood by a pillar, made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with, notice, all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. Beautiful. They made a covenant with all their heart and all their soul. This chapter, the rest of the chapter here, is recorded how Josiah cleaned house. He put down the idolatrous priests from being priests. He burned the groves. He tore down the houses of the Sodomites. He tore down the high places. He broke the images. He even burned the bones of the idolatrous prophets, as it had been prophesied. Verse 21 and 22, he kept the Passover. He kept the Passover, it says. Now, verse 25 of chapter 23. We're looking at what is a heart after God. We're looking at King Josiah for an illustration of this. And like unto him, verse 25, there was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any alike any like him. Sad about that. But he was a beautiful light in that time. I believe verse 25 again. This is the key. He turned to the Lord with all his heart. That word heart means the interior organ, which obviously our heart, but it, spiritually speaking, the soul is the vitality and the might, vehemence. Or in other words, ability to accomplish things in all his power. Now, I want us to notice, I think it's very important that whereas Josiah's heart was right and it had a positive effect on many, but the hearts of most of the people probably did not change much. That's what I gather as I read this. It seems the hearts of most of the people may not have changed as much. I'm sure there were some that did. I'm sure it had a beautiful influence. But my point in this is, just because the hearts of our parents and ministry is turned toward God, that doesn't change my heart. It can have a beautiful effect. But this matter of a heart after God, it has to start with you and me. It has to change me. Or it won't. Just because my parents have it doesn't save me. Lord help us. So just like in Josiah's day, they had in Josiah such a good example and still didn't turn. I'm sure there were some that did. But the judgment, I think if the nation would have turned completely, I wonder if the judgment would have come. I wonder about that. But they still didn't turn with all their heart, so there was sure judgment coming. In like manner, with all the good examples that we have, if we don't turn our heart, it won't be any better for us. That's the seriousness that I want to take home. So again, what is a heart after God? It's when you love truth, like Josiah did. God's Word becomes of utmost importance. Now, God will never ask us to compromise on truth. He will not. When I left the old order setting, I felt impressed on my heart that God would never ask me to compromise on truth that we had there. God would never ask me to join. There was some truth that we had. There was quite a bit of beautiful truth that we had in that setting. I felt impressed on my heart that God would never ask me to join a church that compromises on some of that truth. For example, There was modesty in the church where I grew up in. There was beautiful modesty in general. Depending what Anabaptist church I would have went to, I would have lost some of that. I could have. Next generation. So God, I believe, never asks us to compromise on truth. I think a heart after God will do what he... I think we need to give and take to a church things that aren't, if you will, that are non-essentials. But if there is a truth that we had, I think God doesn't make us compromise on something that's very important, like modesty. He doesn't ask us to do that. Okay, so that was a heart after... What is a heart after God? Now, I want to go to my second point, which is effects of having a heart after God. I have three sub-points here. First is, number one here, is it affects every area of your life. It affects every area of my life. And that's very broad, but it's because we have a surrendered heart. That's why God can work in every area. But this, if I have a heart that's turned after God, it will affect every area. If my heart is right, everything will begin to matter. Everything is important. People will know it. It will change my life. You know, you now like Jesus, you love righteousness and hate iniquity. Just like Josiah, all those idols become dethroned. It affects many areas in our life. You shun the evil and do the good. It affects every area of our life. Point number two, we learn to love instruction. We don't always see our heart when there's carnality and other loves. But will we learn to love instruction? We will hear our brother. My point number two, very important, brothers and sisters. This is very important. I'll just read a verse out of Proverbs, a beautiful verse. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. Loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish or foolish. Very, very important. There's hope for us this morning. If we learn to love instruction, because there are others that can see us better than we can many times. Effects of having a heart after God is to love instruction. Brother Mark Hurst preached a message called The Soul That Loveth Reproof. Point three on effects of having a heart after God is having a heart after God helps to keep you from being deceived. Why? One reason is because God's Word will have first place in our life. Effects of having a heart after God is, or having a heart after God helps to keep us from being deceived because God's Word has first place in our life. I want to just a real brief account of something that I heard firsthand, and this was probably a number of years ago, but brother and I were visiting another brother, and he told us of something that happened to him when he was visiting a church, and this church, I don't know, I won't go into detail. You can ask me later if you want to, maybe. But this church I know about very well. Not any of our churches. But he was this other brother that visited this other church. He was there, and he saw this lady there that had jewelry, and he just judged her right away in his heart. You know, just automatically. You can't get away from that. You sort of you judge people, not in a maybe condemning way, but just in a way that you kind of know where. I think God put that in us. We know where we are, and we don't accept them because of maybe this, or we do accept them because of that. Or everybody sort of makes that judgment call without thinking about it, I believe. And a little while later, she gets up and sings a solo. And it was so clearly anointed, he said, that he felt condemned because he had judged her in that way. I really took a lesson there that we cannot allow a so-called anointing to negate or contradict clear scripture. You know, we don't have to just be all condemning about everybody, but just because it seems anointed doesn't maybe mean that it is. I think we just have to stop where the scripture says, you know, no jewelry. We just have to stick with it and not allow a so-called anointing to override that. I think we all understand that. And so my point was, if we stick with the Word of God, effects of having a heart after God is that That Word of God is number one. And we don't allow that to deceive us, or so-called anointing, or whatever it might be, to deceive us, because the Word of God has first place in our heart. So again, effects of having a heart after God, it affects all our life. We learn to love instruction. And it helps us to not be deceived, because that God's Word has first place in our heart. Now, point number three. Hindrances to having a heart after God. I have a number of points here. The first one is idols, and we could expand on that, I'm sure. But in 1 John 5, verse 21, it says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. You know, God created us for a purpose. But other things, idols and other things, can actually cause us to be unfruitful and not fulfill God's purpose. That's my burden. We can be about so many things. And so many things. And idols, think more maybe of, there's a lot of things that come in there. We often think of maybe sports, or there's many things that fall in that. We also be more, can also be some things that look a bit more innocent. I just want to say that I have an interest in genealogies. Some of you know that. About 5, 6, 7 years ago, Brother Allen took me to the cemetery in near Veracruz, where my great grandfather was buried. And I just enjoyed looking at those stones, and not just that one, but others. And I would, you know, I would at times make sure I could read, or try to read it, so I would actually kneel down and then do my best to read the names and dates and things. And I think there was a comment made that, you know, am I worshiping my ancestors? No, that's good, brother. That's very good. There's a check. We enjoy some of those things, but there needs to be a check in our spirit. we can't just pursue it. I'm saying, you know, it can be okay, some of that, but I could really get into it if I'd allow myself. I enjoy the possibilities of Jewish background in Anabaptist people, and I could really get into that, but we have to be careful. They can be a hindrance toward having a heart after God. My second point is hobbies. It can be many things, or maybe it's just hobbies that distract you from what God really wants us to be doing. It's serious, because those things can keep us from bringing fruit unto perfection. Luke 8:14 says this, "And that which fell among thorns," it's a parable to sowers, "are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked, mind you, brothers, sisters, with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit unto perfection." I just beseech us, myself included, very much. I'm in right with you, brothers and sisters. This can be idolatry, this type of thing, going after these things. These other loves got to go. Lord help us. Jesus made it clear that there are some that allow things to get in the way of following God. In another place, he talks about taking a yoke of oxen, therefore I cannot come, a wife, property. The world and its attractions are competing for our heart and our love. Having a heart after God has to do with what we love. Notice, I want us to listen. I want us to listen. You are listening, but write what I'm about to say is very important. Having a heart after God has to do with what we love. How do we know what we love? What we are actually doing will show what we love. I'm challenged with that. What we are actually doing will show what we love. That was hobbies. Now I'm talk about cares. Cares. The things that cause you concern or anxiety. That's cares. I struggle with this. The duties that we all have. But we can somewhat, I believe we can determine how many cares we're going to have. I think about occupation. We can determine that. We can limit that. I think we need to be concerned about those things. Maybe we don't need to have so many irons in the fire. They have a way of taking our heart. I could testify to that. Cares. Hindrances to having a heart after God. Next one is riches. This is a very subtle thing. But it'll take our heart away from God. Lord help us. And I put also, next one, point number four is a pride of life. Kind of goes with riches, but the pride of life. It's a position. I see it as a position in society or even in the church. It can be in just the need to be accepted, to feel needed is good, but the desire to be somebody. It's kind of where the problem is. The pride of life. It's a hindrance. I remember 6 years ago. I don't remember when it was. It was a number of years ago. Young man. A young man that I was working with. It just reeked, if you will, out of his life. And I'm sure I wasn't as humble, as I should have been. But just the comments he made about, the trucks and stuff. I sort of got an inspiration. I don't know. I think it was okay. I told him something like this. If your actions are always going to be guided by what other people think, you're not going to get anywhere in life. And that bondage of peer pressure or needing to be somebody, we need to get rid of that. So young people especially, this peer pressure from others is a hindrance for us to surrender to Christ. In the end, you and I will give account to God and not our friends. Jesus put it this way, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not that honor which cometh from God only?" That's a challenge for all of us. Seeking the honor from God only. It's the pride of life that we struggle with at times. Point number six in hindrances in having a heart after God is pleasures of this life. I'm taking them out of the verse there. It talks about choke with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Pleasures of this life. Pleasures means sensual delight. This ties right into with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Now I want to say, just because it's pleasing, of course, does not mean it's wrong. But is it what you and I live for? Do we live for pleasures? I think there's a difference. 2 Timothy 3:4 says, "Lovers of pleasures," talking about people in the end, I believe, in the last time. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Pleasures of this life. Again, if our heart is after God or not, has to do with where our love is. where our love. Our third point was hindrances to having a heart after God. First, we have idols. We talked about idols. Hobbies, cares, riches, the pride of life, and pleasures of this life. Pleasures of this life. Now, it just takes us to point number four. How do we get a heart after God? And there's many ways you could probably go with this, but for me, it's simple just to say at conversion, this happens. When a person turns in repentance and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ, he repents and the faith becomes personal. Faith becomes real. And then you see that Jesus died for me. Jesus died, and that was sufficient for me. Then our heart turns. It just turns after God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 1 John 3:14 says, talks about passing from death into life. We become a new creation. When that takes place, our heart turns toward God. But I want to say, sometimes our heart gets away from God. And that's what many of us need to consider. That's what I'm challenged with. In Mark 4:19 it says, lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That's what we just talked about. I think one of the biggest problems is, in this, when this happens, is that we don't realize when it happens. We don't realize when it happens. Others can often see better when this happens than we can. And that's why it's so important to love instruction. To hear our brother. Now I want to say there's some telltale signs when this happens. Number one, and I find, I tell you, this is something I've struggled with. Number one, our time with God becomes mechanical and rushed. But I want to give us an answer I've found just right now to that problem. And for me, when I find, I sometimes don't catch it when I should, but when I've realized that my heart is, you know, I'm thinking about other things when I'm praying, and we all, I'm sure, have that tendency, but when that happens, what I found sometimes is just take time out of the ordinary to seek the Lord. Take time, and this is where we're creatures of choice to do it. We have to do it. We have to. God gives us the power, but you're going to have to be willing. You're going to have to see it seriously enough that you actually do that. But it's not. It doesn't take that much to do that. Usually my time with the Lord is in the morning. So sometimes I'll just maybe in the evening I'll spend time with the Lord, spend extra time with the Lord, or just if possible even. During the day, you know, I find that God sees that effort. So, we're talking about how do we get a heart after God when we are cold, when we're a bit lukewarm. How do we get our heart back after God? I think I just find it very important or very beneficial to spend some extra time out of the ordinary with the Lord. Another telltale sign of having lost some love towards the Lord is when we have more of an interest in earthly things than the things of God. And that, yeah, it's, I'm challenged with that. But again, I think when we just seek the Lord, we We spend extra time. And I think this past week has been really good for me in that as well. But God sees that effort that we put in. God honors that effort. So another thought I have is how to get our heart back after God is we need to just come back to God in repentance and faith. Just come to the Lord and seek to repent. Just confess that. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we need to keep walking. So walk ye in Him. As we received Him, in that faith, in that repentance and faith, as we received Jesus, I think we need to continue in that. We need to keep walking. It's a continual thing. We see something that God speaks to our heart, just repent and confess it, turn back in faith. The admonition for those that lost their first love in Revelation chapter 2 in Ephesus, Jesus there said, do the first works. Yes, the works in my mind, of repentance and faith and turning back to the Lord. Yes, as I already said, God sees if we're serious, whether or not we put in some effort. Be accountable to someone. That can be very good. Be accountable to someone. I just want to say that I was encouraged 5-6 years ago by a brother from up here. I think it was from Allen County. And he just said he gets up at two, three o'clock in the morning. And he spends his time with the Lord, whatever he needs. And we were going through a difficult time there at that time in Lobelville, Tennessee. And I started doing that. Well, not that early, but I started getting up early. And it seemed like things started changing. I'd have a positive thing to say about that. I do. So I would encourage that. So, God sees how serious we are. Josiah's example in 2 Kings 22:19 of being tender and humble. If our heart is tender and humble, we humble ourselves before God. He will hear us just like He did Josiah. Praise God. Hallelujah. It works every time. So again, we can get a heart after God at conversion, or we get a heart after God at conversion through repentance and faith. And if our heart gets away from God and after other things, we must get back to God through repentance and faith. So in conclusion, how do we get this heart after God? We get it, as I already mentioned, I'm repeating myself maybe more than necessary here, but we get it by repenting and turning in faith to Christ. And when we get distracted by other loves, we must again come to Christ in repentance and faith. God will hear us, just like He did King Josiah. I'm going to close with that verse in 2 Kings 23:19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, and when thou heardest what I spake against this place and the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. My burden is that Jesus needs to be rewarded for that which He suffered. Jesus needs fruit from our life. Jesus wants our heart. It's for the kingdom. It's so that it's for our good, but it's for the kingdom. It's for so that Jesus would receive fruit, that there would be fruit from our life. May God bless each one.